Well, Matthew, to finish up, to sort of combine some of the things we talked about in the last two parts of the podcast, we have this new world where the Jewish part of the apostles of the Word of God is meeting these Gentiles, and in fact, one of the central narratives of Acts is the increasing reality that the Holy Spirit has not just called some, but in a very full way, the Gentiles. Yeah. That we end up in the end where Paul almost is washing his hands of the Jewish world and saying, you know, we're going full bore for the Gentiles now because of all the resistance they've had. But one thing that I think is interesting is they go all over this Mediterranean map like we've talked about.
Yeah.
But there's Jews everywhere that they've gone.
There are Jews everywhere.
Right, and so, like, Paul preaches, I think, everywhere. The only exception I can think of is Athens, maybe? And I might be wrong about that, but everywhere else, he speaks for a while at the synagogue first.
Yeah.
Before he opens this up.
Even when he gets to Rome.
Yeah.
Who does he invite? He invites the Jews.
Right.
He does not start preaching to the Gentiles. He wants to meet the Jewish people who are there.
And so, you know, part of this is just, I think this is overlooked, that people forget that aspect. Yeah. But also I think it's a very unique way to immerse the people who are listening into this world. Judaism itself was already very Hellenized, had a lot of Greek elements to it. But then also we already have God's strange people spread abroad to the ends of the earth. So I wonder if you could comment on that.
I think that's something that we have a hard time realizing is probably, like today. Okay, so where do most of the Jewish people living today live?
Yeah, just by sheer population.
Yeah. New York.
Right. It's more than Israel. Right?
More than it dwarfs Israel in size. And I think it's similar to that already in first century Roman Empire.
Mm-hmm.
The majority of the Jewish people are living outside of Israel. They are Hellenized. They are the diaspora.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that really Paul's heart, because he's from that community as well.
He's from Damascus, right?
Tarsus.
Tarsus, excuse me. Yeah.
So Paul, growing up outside of Israel, and then having come to learn from Gamaliel, I'm sure he has this kind of, identity crisis in a way, of always being treated kind of like as a second-class Jew.
Now, this is a great thing to think about, too, because, and this might explain to some people why, like, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are such a bitter fight. Part of it is that, yes, they are very divided theology-wise, but the Sadducees were, like, the Jerusalem Jews.
Yeah.
And Pharisees could be from all over.
They could be.
Right. I think that starts to be, like, why is Paul so willingly going around and killing all these people? Because he wants to show he's a real Jew.
Right. Oh, yeah. He has this, some scholars talk about him having this Phineas-type zeal.
Yeah.
So Phineas, he's this hero in the book of Numbers. He's the grandson of Aaron, and he finds this leader of the Israelites who is committing adultery with a Midianite.
Yes.
And he goes into their tent while they're in the act, and he skewers both of them with a spear.
Yep.
And Saul has that same kind of zeal that Phineas has. And he wants anything that rises up and challenges, let's say, Pharisaic Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be eradicated. And the Pharisees were very zealous. I mean, Jesus talks about them going and making converts all over the world.
Right.
And so this is, and all of these synagogues that we read about, undoubtedly they had been kind of organized by Pharisee missionary efforts.
And so this is something that I want to put in people's head, is it's not like Judaism was this completely insular culture that never talked to anyone, and then thank God, here's Paul. I mean, Paul probably gets a lot of his understanding of missionary work from being a Pharisee.
Yeah.
And the Pharisees setting up these synagogues all over the world had people like Luke, who were not Jews, they use different words, but one is God-fear.
Yeah.
The people that hung around the synagogues because they were already intrigued. They didn't know, they may be not converted yet, but there were these people sort of on the cusp.
It's like all of these Christian kids in the 60s who start reading the Bhagavad Gita or something, right? Yeah. It's a, I think it's that sort of atmosphere. In Israel today, we find the opposite. Young college kids are fascinated with the New Testament. Mm-hmm. They all want to copy the New Testament, not because they're really wanting to give their hearts to Jesus or something, but I mean, it's some weird stuff. They want, and the parents don't want them reading it. Right. So it's really easy to get rid of New Testaments in Israel.
But see, so I think that sort of like expectation, this sort of palpable like unrest, and not only the unrest that we were talking about, like people getting thrown in jail, but like the restlessness of people's hearts.
Yeah.
Like Paul felt this restlessness. And so it's not that like he starts off thinking like, oh, James and Peter, they're wrong. We need to go talk to Gentiles. He starts out saying, like, going, like, no, we need to go talk to the Jews who aren't here in Jerusalem.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. The Messiah has come, and this is good news. It's not just good news for people living in Israel. It's good news for all of Israel. And I think a lot of Bible scholars don't like what I'm going to say here, but I think it's absolutely necessary to read Acts in context with Paul's letters.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you read Romans 11... and Paul, Romans 9 through 11, really. Mm-hmm. And you see Paul's heart for the Jews. And basically, he lays it out there. He says, listen, the reason I preach the gospel to the Gentiles is because I want my people to get jealous and come to the Messiah.
Right.
So he's kind of got an ulterior motive even for becoming the apostle to the Gentiles.
Right.
It's not about the Gentiles. It's about the Jewish people for Paul. Now, he also recognizes, though, that the Gentiles are part of this plan of Messiah being the king over the whole world.
Well, I think he
world.
Comes to realize it, right?
Yeah.
What I think is so great about Acts is that Paul the Zealot, who has such a pure understanding of what he's about, continually gets confounded by God. And God keeps showing him new people that he's going to use.
Yeah.
I mean, by the time Luke is saying we, and we're, we,
yeah.
and most people assume that, like, at this point, Luke has joined Paul. Paul has a thoroughly Gentile cohort following him around
yeah.
and helping him out.
Titus.
And the Jews that he gets are ones that are so un-Jewish he has to circumcise them just
yeah.
so the Jews will listen to
him. That's true.
I mean, so he,
that's a good
so,
point.
So his ragtag group is a bunch of God-fearing Gentiles and Jews who are so unobservant that they've
yeah.
reached adulthood without being circumcised.
Yes.
Which in his time period is... that's pretty insane.
Yeah,
I mean,
is.
That
it's
doesn't a... happen. That's not like 2015.
Oh, it happened quite a bit, though, I think. You read Josephus, and there are a lot of these kind of Jews in Josephus.
Yeah.
In the diaspora. Not,
yeah, right,
not,
okay. That's
not in
point.
Israel.
Yeah, yeah, point taken, yeah.
Not, but, yeah, it was this kind of... and that's why the Pharisees are going to these great missionary efforts, is because there are Jews like this in the diaspora.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why... Hasidic Jews have missionary efforts today.
Right.
It's not because they're trying to gain converts to Judaism. It's because they want the Jewish people spread all over the world to be better Jews. And I think that Paul starts off with, I think that's exactly right. He's wanting to do more of that kind of stuff. What's interesting is they're so successful with the diaspora that by the end of that century, the Jewish community in Israel, up to this point, if you went to a synagogue, you could use the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. You could read that.
Like to just help out if anybody doesn't know, what the Hebrew Old Testament we have now is actually younger than the Greek Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. And I'm giving a lot of short shrift here, but the point being is that what Matthew's trying to say is Jews in the diaspora would use Hebrew, Greek text rather than Hebrew text.
Right, yeah.
Until... go ahead, sorry.
Well, yeah, just to... they had translated them into Greek from
the Hebrew
originals.
Yes, yes.
But I think what you're trying to say is that our oldest manuscripts
right.
are relatively young of
yes.
the Hebrew Bible.
Right.
Whereas... we have manuscripts of the Septuagint going back to the first century.
Right.
Almost.
Yeah.
So, at the end of that first century, the Jews in Israel said that the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, was no longer lawful to be used in the synagogue. You had to read Hebrew. And then they hire a guy, another convert to Judaism, to retranslate the Bible into Greek so they wouldn't have to use what was by then already considered to be a Christian translation. So they were wildly successful in the diaspora. Where did the Jewish diaspora go? I think for the most part, they became Christians. They right. were absorbed into the church, and they lost, unfortunately, they lost their Jewish identity. But this is a lot of Mediterranean Christian families probably have first century Jews back in their background. I don't doubt it.
And one other thing that you've talked about before is we get into big debates about what cities show up in the roll call of Acts or not. Yeah. But, you know, for instance, we don't really see Alexandria.
That's
and
right.
Alexandria is huge in the diaspora and all these things
yeah.
like this, just to give short shrift to the history. But we see two different Antiochs, right?
Yeah.
We see...
Asia Minor's really
Asia Minor. And you were pointing out that this has a very... there's an importance in our talk about
yeah.
the Judaism, Hellenistic world aspect of this.
When you think... You can just think of it in terms of which apostles get attention. So, I mean, there were 12 of them,
mm-hmm.
plus Paul. And we really only hear about Peter. We hear about John a little in the beginning, too. But
James.
We hear... Yeah, he shows up in 50...
Well, two of them, right? One, James, is killed early on.
That's right.
And then the second James at the Council of Jerusalem.
James, the brother of our Lord.
Yeah.
The son of Alphaeus or another James. We're not really sure.
Yeah.
Anyway. So, but we don't hear about... the church had to write these traditions later
mm-hmm.
about the lives of those apostles. Or we wouldn't know anything about them.
Right.
Because Luke's not interested in Thomas going to India.
Right.
He's not interested in all of the work being done in Syria, which would have been really important
yes.
for the... We're talking about big another kind of diaspora. There you have the Aramaic Jewish
right.
diaspora. We don't hear anything about them. What we hear about, and I think it's kind of recounting the march, this kind of long zigzaggy march to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul's getting closer with each missionary journey. He's going through Asia Minor, gets to Greece, comes back.
Mm-hmm.
And then eventually he's going to get to Rome. And it's also kind of... You're talking about two major centers. You're talking about Rome and you're talking about Syrian Antioch. And Syrian Antioch is where we were first called Christians.
Mm-hmm.
That's where Peter's first
see yep.
was. So it's really, both Rome and Antioch were the two most important centers of early Christianity, and Antioch first. And they both happened to be places which were incredibly important to the rule of non-Jewish people over the Jewish people,
right.
over Israel.
Right.
So Rome is obvious, but Antioch is a little less so. Antioch, this is where the Seleucids, the great persecutors of the Jews, following Alexander the Great, their capital is in Syrian Antioch. This is where Antiochus Epiphanes, who brings in the abomination of desolation
mm-hmm.
that Daniel talks about, that's where he ruled from. There's also a huge... This is what's kind of ironic. So even though he treated the Jews so terribly, that was probably one of the major centers of Judaism.
Right, yeah.
At the same time that he's alive.
Right, yes.
They were very lax compared to
right.
The Jews in Israel. But so there's a huge Jewish community there. But it was very Greek. And I think... You know, we have all this Greek stuff going on in Acts. You don't hear a whole lot about cultures outside of Greek and Roman.
Mm-hmm.
And even the Romans speak Greek. And I think it's easy for us to forget that for the Jews, Greek didn't mean Greece. It didn't mean Athens.
No.
You have this kind of incidental trip that Paul takes
mm-hmm.
to Athens. And he's not very successful there.
Right.
But for the Jews, Greek culture was located in Syrian Antioch.
Right.
That's where...
That makes perfect sense.
And so I think that's part of the reason it's so important for early Christian activity there.
It's the battle plan.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like they're chopping off the head of the most central places. And of course, chopping off the head in Christian terms is this weird, disruptive gospel that even the chosen children don't hear, but it ends up being the dogs waiting for the scraps off the table.
Yeah.
They're eating it up in droves.
Yeah.
And the last thing that I like to point out, and I think it'd be a good one to end on, is we look at our world and we look at, you know, the world is flat, right? Like, it's so interconnected and globalization. Oh. And, you know, it's derisive of traditional religion and all these things, which are all true, and they all have their sociological difficulties the church is dealing with. But sometimes people get really hung up on, this is something the church never faced. And I'm not acting like there's an exact parallel between our day and the book of Acts, but I think there's enough of one to say the church has faced exactly this sort of world in a tumultuous uproar, and it thrived. Sorry. And it spread like wildfire. And so one of the things that I think people should read about the book of Acts, after I've pressed so much and we've pressed so much about how alien and different it is also to be comforted and go, we've dealt with this before, and it's not pretty or easy. But of course, even by the end of the book, we could see how fruitful it is.
It was a good Petri dish for Christianity to grow in. It's not... But I think we have to acknowledge it entailed a lot of suffering.
Yes.
Their lives, I think they were rich. That's the other thing. When you read a book like Acts, they tell you all of the terrible stuff, right? Because that's what's interesting to read. J.R.R. Tolkien says something about that in The Hobbit, how, like, when you hear about someone having a nice time, it's not fun to listen to. So it's always good to hear about
that. But I think this ends up being, like, the final paradox to keep in mind when reading the book of Acts is, you know, tale after tale is jail, beatings, shipwrecks. But what are they always doing? Joyfully praising.
Yeah.
Happy to be part of the way. Like, celebrating that the name was glorified in all that they did. And, you know, some people would see a sort of cognitive dissonance, but I think that's what Luke is trying to show, is that through all that, like, they tell you all the bad stuff that happens, but then also the insurmountable joy that accompanied this great journey, because the battle's worth it.
Amen. I was just thinking, I think surely Luke does tell us all the juicy bits. But with Paul's life, I think he may have toned it down a little bit.
Right.
Because you have that catalog in one of his epistles. He talks about how many times he was thrown in jail and beaten. And that all doesn't show up in Acts.
No. Cause like Luke didn't have enough time. He only had so much paper.
It would get a little tedious after a while. So, I'm just thinking of one example of a bajillion we could pull up. But church and state issues. So we have a lot of fear and trepidation right now about the future of the church in regards to our religious freedoms. Mm. Well, read the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And they were able to get by without a lot of cooperation from the Roman government. And
but they were also more willing to be troublemakers, too.
This is true.
And I don't mean that in, like, you know, go graffiti Bible verses or anything, but Well, Matthew, thank you so much. This has been a lot of fun, and I hope that it's been very profitable to anybody who listens and reads the book of Acts. But again, thank you so much.
Thank you both.